Well, amen. Don't you appreciate this group leading us today? Would you like to express that? I appreciate it. I really do. This kind of stuff doesn't just happen. It comes from a lot of work, a lot of prayer, a lot of work together, practice together, and I appreciate that, what they do every week. We were stunned recently. I think we were all stunned when we saw the news of the Equifax data breach. Did that bother you? And it bothered me. It really bothered me, I guess, just as an American citizen, it bugged me. And then I went online to see if I was at risk, and sure enough, I'm one of the 145.5 million people at risk, which odds are you are too. You know, one out of every two Americans, I think, adults who have credit, I think it's something like that. It's just a lot of people are affected by this data breach. Not only do criminals have our names and our Social Security numbers, our driver's license, our addresses, they have everything they need to steal our identity. That's bothersome. I saw two articles about it, one on CNN, one New York Times. Both of them said the same thing, that not only were Americans angry because this happened, but on the opposite side of the spectrum, there's this huge feeling of helplessness. Like there seems to be nothing we can do about this kind of thing. Like we are victims. And nothing can be done about it. Now, this is a problem. It creates this collective feeling that nothing is safe anymore. There's no such thing as security. I don't care what kind of chip they put on your credit card, your debit card, somebody's going to get through it. I don't care what kind of encryption they put on some sort of website, somebody's going to figure out a way to break through it. It really is a feeling of helplessness. Now, frankly, this threat posed by hackers is nothing compared to the spiritual threat that's going on in our world today. It's huge. The spiritual conflict, the spiritual battles, the danger, the risk, the spiritual things that are going on in a world that we can't even imagine. What do we do about this feeling of helplessness, this insecurity that seems to maybe overwhelm us at times? We got to go to the Word of God, because God lets us know that no matter what's going on, He promises lasting security. And that's really what I want to talk about today, is the amazing promise of God's security for those of us who know Him. Now, this promise does not rest upon technological advances. It doesn't rest upon some hack-proof system that some human being creates. It rests upon the powerful word of Almighty God. We're going to look together in John chapter 10, so if you'll find your scriptures, John chapter 10, it's a wonderful passage of scripture, a long passage of scripture where Jesus is teaching on various topics, but mainly about our relationship with Him. We're going to start with verse 22, and it's interesting that God inspired the Apostle John to add verse 22 to give us a little context. There's a little calendar context, sort of, as he starts this little section out in verse 22, because he says, at that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. So we know what was going on. This was the feast of the dedication. Now, this was not one of the feasts that was prescribed back in the Old Testament law. This was a new feast that sort of developed in response to some things that were going on historically in the life of Israel. If you know much about Israel's history, you know that they went off into captivity, and even though some of them came back to Jerusalem, the walls were rebuilt, the temple was sort of restored, not the glory of the past temple, but a new temple was built, and so Jerusalem was sort of returned to life as normal, sort of, but they never really gained their own authority, their own sovereignty anymore. They seemed to always be under the thumb of some other power. And in 167 B.C., there was an uprising. There was a group of Greek soldiers led by a king from the Seleucid people who came down, and they brought havoc upon the people of Israel. And it really stirred them, because there was a horrible thing that was done to the temple. This king brought in a pig and offered this pig to the Greek god Zeus on the altar there in the temple, and desecrated the temple. And it was that act, I think, that stirred the hearts of the Jews to rebel. And they had this huge rebellion. And there was actually a period of time that the Jews felt a little bit of independence because they actually conquered these people and established their own sovereignty for just a little while. And whenever Judas Maccabeus led this group and Israel experienced their freedom, the people celebrated and they wanted to remember this event as a time of great deliverance in the life of their people. And so they established this festival to remember this experience, that their sovereignty was restored, that the temple was theirs again, that Judaism was reestablished. And so they started this feast, this celebration, Feast of the Dedication. Some refer to it as the Feast of Lights because the Jewish families would light a candle and they would remember these events way back in 167 and 164 BC. So Jesus then is in the temple at this time of the year when they normally celebrated this deliverance, this dedication, this Feast of Lights. And maybe there's some significance to his teaching on this topic at this time. I don't know. Actually, the Jewish people still celebrate this. They call it Hanukkah. So if you have some Jewish friends, December the 20th the 12th through the 20th, I think, is this year, they'll be celebrating Hanukkah. And that's what they're celebrating. They're celebrating their independence, the temple restored and dedicated and worship restored to the way that it was supposed to be. But Jesus at this time began to teach these principles. He was actually walking in the temple that day, and some people gathered around him. And verse 24 is where we're going to pick up with. It says, the Jews gathered around him, and they were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, these guys were, it's not like they were really wanting to believe in him. It's not like they were really gaining information. They were trying to figure out a way to kill him, really, to get him into trouble. They wanted to trip him up. They wanted to catch him saying something that could ultimately lead to public persecution. So he says, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ. Now realize the Christ is the Greek equivalent to the Old Testament Jewish word Messiah. So they're saying, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that the Old Testament prophets wrote about? Are you the one that we've been anticipating all of this time? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What a powerful passage of Scripture. In a time of great insecurity, what a powerful passage to remind us that we are secure in Jesus Christ, not in anything else. There's nothing else secure, really, in this world. I was driving home from work this week and thinking about Social Security. What a funny name, Social Security. There's nothing secure about that. There's nothing secure about anything except Jesus. And I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want us to see several things about this promise of eternal security. The first thing is that we are secure because of the obedience of the sheep. Now notice that Jesus chose to use the word sheep to describe us, which is interesting. That seems really sweet if you think about a cute little sheep. But sheep are actually quite dumb. So I don't know what you think about that. But they're actually quite dumb. Jesus said that we're like sheep. Look at verse 27 again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, we need to understand quickly that there is a condition to this promise. As with many of these promises that we'll be looking at, the condition is that we be a part of Christ's flock. That's the condition. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So this passage is not saying that all of humanity is secure. It's just not true. Actually, humanity is insecure because the Bible says the way of the wicked is like darkness. They stumble, they perish. But Jesus says, if you're part of my flock, if you're one of my sheep, then you're secure in me. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, as we respond to God's voice and we become part of God's flock, this passage says we hear him, we follow him, and we are known by him. It describes a Christian. It says that we are tuned in to what God is saying. We're not only reading his scriptures, we're listening and we're tuned in to the leadership of God in our life. It says that we follow him. We just spent a whole series talking about that. We looked at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We saw that being a part of God's flock is a commitment on our part to say yes, yes to Jesus. Yes, I surrender to become a follower of Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to imitate you. I want to be a part of your family. So this promise does hinge upon that condition. And so I need to start this message out this morning by asking, are you a part of God's flock? Whenever Jesus talked about his sheep, are you one of his sheep? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Are you following Christ? Are you listening to his voice? So we are secure because we have obeyed his call. We have surrendered our lives to him. We have repented of our sins and we have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. That's the obedience of the sheep, to say yes. Yes. It's a decision that God offers to us, and it's a decision we've got to make. Not only does this passage tell us that we're secure because of our obedience, when we respond to God, then we're part of his family. But note the second thing is that we're secure because of the bond with the shepherd. I think this is probably the focal point of this passage. This bond that we have with the shepherd. Look at verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I can't help but be drawn to all of those pronouns in there, all the references Jesus made to himself, because I want us to understand that our security really doesn't have anything to do with us, our ability to hold on, our ability to add anything to this equation. It's all about Jesus and what he offers to us in this relationship that we have with him. Notice he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand. See, this whole passage is a strong call to a relationship with Jesus. It's essential that we realize that that's what we call Christianity. Christianity is not just about reforming your life. It's not just about kicking some habits. It's not just about creating some new experiences in your life. It's not just about going to church on Sundays or trying to be a good person. It is about entering into a personal covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to understand there's going to be a lot of people in hell who went to church every Sunday. I want us to get that. There's going to be a lot of people in hell for eternity who did good things, who were really good people. Matter of fact, sometimes I think that those people who are really good, outstanding, moral kind of people, they have a harder time becoming a Christian than those who are in the dregs of life. Because we have this tendency to think that it's our goodness that's going to somehow help us in. Like God's going to weigh our goodness and say, well, you know what? You really were a pretty good person, so I allow you into my heaven. The problem is that the Bible says we are all sinners. We are all separated from a holy God. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter how minor or how white the lie was, if you understand what I'm saying, how benign the sin was. It does not matter, any of those things, because every sin is an affront to a holy God. Every sin required the Son of God to be nailed to the cross. Every sin separates us from a holy God. We have a tendency to measure them as if we're judge at the Olympics. Ooh, that was a 10. You know, nope, 3, 2, 1. That was a 1. You're okay. It's just a 1. As long as you stay under 3, you're good, you know. No, that's not it. Even ones required a crucifixion, a bloody death of the Son of God. So I want us to get that. That our sin put Jesus on the cross. It was all of God's initiative to reach across the chasm that separated humanity from God and offer us himself. That's what Christianity is. It's God offering us himself. Notice, if we were to just backpedal just a little bit in the scripture, and you're probably familiar with this chapter. It's one of the more familiar passages of the scripture. Look in verse 11 of John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is one of those great I am statements. There's seven of them through the Gospel of John. He used these I am statements to underscore the deity of Jesus Christ. He's connecting that to the personal name that God chose for himself. You remember that way back in Exodus, whenever Moses said, "I'm supposed to go back and tell the children of Israel that you've sent me to deliver them, and they're going to ask me, what is your name? What am I supposed to tell them?" And you remember what God said? "I am that I am." He chose that personal name, Yahweh. It means I am. So in John, the Gospel of John, we see repeated seven times these I am statements to underscore that Jesus is Almighty God. I am. This is one of them. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 14, he repeats that same concept. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. See that word know? You might want to just circle that in your notes. I can't remember if I put that in your notes or not, but you might want to just write down that word know. I know my own, and my own know me. This is not like some intellectual information. You know, I remember, students, close your ears just a moment. I remember when I was in school cramming for exams. You don't cram for exams, I'm sure. But I did. I would cram all that stuff. I had some of the coolest ways to remember things. I would make up little words. I would sing little songs. I would come up with little acrostics. And it was awesome. Matter of fact, I went in to graduate from college. I went in to take my art history final exam. This is the last thing I had to do. I was supposed to take art appreciation. It was full, so I took art history. Little did I know, that's like all the art majors. And so I had to spend this semester studying architecture and drawings and paintings. This guy would put a picture up on the screen, and we would have to tell the probable artist. And we had to tell everything in the world about this guy. We had to tell the size shoe he wore. I mean, it was insane. Not really, but it was insane, all the things that we had to know about this guy. And I missed my art history final because I went in to take the art history final and it had been the day before. Dr. Francois de Montequin was no longer in the U.S. He had flown to France. It's a long story, but I got to go back a year later and take that exam. A year later. I had pictures like stacked up everywhere, memorizing. How in the world am I going to get all this? You know what I did? I created all these formulas. It was amazing. It was stunning. I should have written a book on how to pass a test. And I passed it with flying colors. But I got to tell you, an hour later, I didn't remember a thing. So I can write a book on how to pass a test, but I don't think it's going to help you in life. You see, you can know information. That's not what this passage is talking about. You can know what God is like. You could be one of the sharpest theologians of our time. You could know Greek and Hebrew. You could know Aramaic. You could know every little nuance of every little scriptural thought and still spend eternity in hell. Whenever Jesus says, "I know my sheep and my sheep know me," he chose a word that not only meant intellectual understanding, but it also meant experiential understanding. My sheep know me. My sheep experience me in an intimate kind of way. It is a personal relationship with Almighty God. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This is a friendship. This is a relationship. This is something that we're going to do together for all of eternity. We are secure because of this bond, an experiential relational bond with the shepherd. I love verse 16 too. I don't think I put that on your notes. He says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." I like that verse because I'm in that group. He says, it's not just the Jews. It's not just this group of people who are following. There's some others. They're going to come along later. The Gentiles, me and you, we're part of God's family. We are secure because of this bond that we have with the shepherd. I want you just to imagine the imagery of a shepherd and a sheep. Jesus chose this image on purpose. There was a reason why. It is this picture. You see, he didn't say rancher and cattle. Of course, that may not have connected to the Jewish people at that time. But you know, a rancher has, you know, I don't know, hundreds, thousands. I don't know how many cows he has. He doesn't know his cows, not really. He tags them so he can kind of keep them apart. But a shepherd and a sheep, there is a relationship there. That shepherd is taking care of each little lamb, ministering to its every needs, even to the point of picking the bugs off of it. You know, whatever is necessary. Carrying that little lamb along, whatever is needed to provide care for this, for his little sheep. It's a picture of relationship. That's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." We just throw that word around so flippantly, love. And I think we miss the nuance. We miss the significance of the God of the universe loving me, loving you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So we are secure because of this bond that we have with the shepherd. It's not what we bring to the table, but it's because God reached across and took us and saved us and made us a part of his family. How amazing is that? And Jesus says, because of that, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can take that away from you. You are a part of my family. I love this John 3:16 passage because it's very powerful to me. I realize that I've got some friends who believe that you can become a Christian and then commit a big sin and then lose your salvation. I have some friends that believe that. I don't believe that. But I've got some friends who believe that, and they're godly friends. We just differ on that particular point. I don't believe that that's what the Bible teaches. Notice what the Bible says in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. You see, I became a Christian at 7 years old. I turned from my sin. I trusted Jesus. I know I was only seven. There was a lot about life and sin and everything else I didn't understand. But here's what I did understand. I understood that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. I understood what sin was. I could have been in the Guinness World Book of Records for spankings from my mom. I mean, you understand that? I understood what sin was. I had a master's degree in it at seven. I knew that I needed a Savior. And so while there was a lot of things in the Scripture I didn't know, I knew that I needed to trust Jesus. I knew that I wanted to give him my life. And so I surrendered as best I could. I surrendered my life to Jesus when I was just a boy. And so do you realize at seven, I'm 55 now. That was, what, 48 years ago? 48 years ago. I know some of you thought I was 32. Sorry, 55. That was a long time ago. So you realize, all those years ago, God gave me eternal life. Do you understand that if I lost my salvation because of some big sin I did when I was a teenager, John 3:16 would not be true? Because when I was 7 years old, God gave me eternal life. Not just life for a season, not just life for a period of time, not just life until I committed the big one, but life for eternity. It's a precious promise. It's a promise of security. Now, does it mean that I should treat my salvation flippantly? It doesn't mean that I can just live any way I want to, because the Scripture says I'm not going to want to live just any way I want to. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I have a new desire. I have a new want to, a new reason to live, to honor my Savior. It is a different motivation now that I'm part of God's flock. I'm one of his sheep. So it's a great sense of security because of this bond that I have with the Savior. It is a bond that cannot be broken. It's like super glued together. You ever super glued something? It's supposed to stick, right? Like forever, right? You don't know this, but when I was 2 years old, I had to wear glasses. I was determined to be, I really could hardly see. And so I wore these really thick Coke bottle glasses. I mean, back then, you didn't have all the signs and stuff. I mean, it was like thick things, which was pretty cool, because when I was a kid in first grade, I could go on the playground and I could take my glasses off and I could catch stuff on fire. I mean, it was pretty cool. I mean, I was pretty hip back in those days. I could, like, burn paper. I could burn leaves. You know, you don't have your matches. Oh, I can keep, you know, whatever you need, I can do it. So it's pretty cool. So I'm rocking along. Well, somewhere along in there, maybe it was 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, I can't remember. I got contacts when I was in 8th grade, but I still had to wear these glasses too. And my lens fell out one day, and I was in a little bit of a predicament. And I was a little frustrated with, I need to get these lens in. And so I got some super glue that somebody had, and I glued it around the edge of that. Of course, these lenses were so thick, they stuck outside the plastic. But I glued it around, and I put it inside the frame, and I held it there. You only have to hold it for just a few, really, 30 seconds, what is it? You know, not even. But I held it. I want to make sure that it was glued. The problem was, when I knew that it was firmly inside the frame, I discovered that not only had I put super glue on the lens, but I had super glue on my fingers. And I couldn't get my hand off my lens. And I did not want to go through the rest of my life like this, you know. And it was a real problem because I could not get it loose. I really could not. I didn't know what to do. And so you know what I did? I just pulled it apart. And I left part of my finger on the lens. So I spent the next year or two looking at my flesh. Real close. Super glued. God says, you know, whenever you give your life to Jesus, you are super glued, bound to him because of his power. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. That's great security. But we're also secure because of the Father's strength, the strength of the Father. Look at verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. There's a lot of scary things in this world, but God says, you know what? You're secure in me because I am Almighty God. God is saying, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what seems to be threatening you right now. I don't know the things that cause you to feel insecure or unstable right now. But God is saying, I am greater than all of those things. And I am not going to let you fall. I'm going to be right there to secure you. Have you ever stopped to think about God's greatness? It's an amazing thing to just try to ponder his greatness. That word is a sort of a shallow word if you think about it. Great, that is great. When I was coming through school writing papers, I used to say, don't use the word great. That's lame. That's like a penny word. You need to find a dollar word, great. But how do you describe God? God is great. I was doing some reading this week about space. I love to think about the vastness of space. To me, it helps me understand the power and majesty of God. And I came across this article about the Eagle Nebula. It was discovered back in the 18th century, but it was made famous back in 1995 when Hubble Telescope began to send pictures back to the Earth of this mass of stars in space. The cluster associated with this nebula consists of 8,100 stars. And the closest, I think, is like 7,000 light years away. So we're talking about a long way away, 7,000 light years. I tried to figure that out. 7,000 light years away. You know how many miles that is? 42 quadrillion. That's 42 with, I think, 15 zeros. I can't even figure that one out. But it's a long way away. 8,100 stars in this cluster. It's fascinating that this is out there. Now, we've known that this cluster is out there, and you can actually see it with binoculars at the right time if you look in the right place. But Hubble has brought us some new understanding, some new keen insight. It sent us some close-up pictures. This one picture is called the Pillar of Creation. And they're saying that this is a picture of stars being born. Of course, you understand this was, they say, 7,000 years ago, because it takes that long for the light to come to us. So this happened a long time ago, but the pillars of creation. And then there's this next picture called a spire. This is just simply the spire. It's fascinating to think about this. You know, I had this thought. I don't know. I don't know if this is actually true. I guess I need to kind of process this just a little bit. I don't exactly know when God created the world. If it's a young earth, we're talking about thousands of years ago, not millions or billions. I don't really know. If I get to heaven and find out that God did it in a million of years, I'm not going to be disappointed. God is God and he can do any way he wants to. I do know he didn't use evolution to do it. He spoke it into existence. But if it's a young earth, here's an interesting thought I had. If it's a young earth, if that Hubble telescope is pointed at just the right place at just the right time, and if it takes 7,000, 8,000, 10,000 years for that light to journey across space and get to us, could it be that we're watching the creation happening before our very eyes? This picture made me think about that because we call that the Pillar of Creation. Wouldn't that be something? God said, let there be, boom, this star. There it was. And then here we are seeing it happen because it took all those thousands of years to get here. I don't think that's too far-fetched. To think that the God who created all this, we have like a front row seat if we could just figure out where to point the thing, point the telescope so we could see it. We have a mighty God, an amazing God, a God who created all that is, a God that cannot be understood. But it's a God who loves us. The prophet Isaiah captured it, I think, well, captured it well in the verses, the words of Isaiah chapter 40. Let's watch the screen. Fascinating to think about space. It's the signature of Almighty God. You know, the largest star in that nebula that I was talking about has a luminosity of 1 million times that of our sun. I mean, imagine that. And this verse, Isaiah 40, says that God has called it by name. Amazing. When we have a name for that sun, it's called HD 168076. I have a feeling God's name is better than that. He calls them by name. I love what Dallas Willard said. He says, with this magnificent God positioned among us, Jesus brings us the assurance that our universe is a perfectly safe place to be. With a God like that, we can trust him. I heard the story about a mother who woke up during a thunderstorm, and she heard this loud crash of thunder, lightning just massive flashed. She hurried to her little son's room knowing that he was going to be terrified. To her surprise, he was standing at the window looking out. And the boy turned and said, I was looking outside, and you'll never guess what happened. God took my picture. I love that. See, nothing has to scare you when you have Almighty God as your father. When you're part of his flock, when you're part of his family, there's great security in that. It doesn't matter what happens in life. It doesn't matter what we go through. We know that God is going through it with us. There's great security as we understand that we're part of God's family. The final thing, I'm just going to mention it briefly, is that we are secure because of the unity of the Trinity. I wanted to mention it because he closes with this in verse 30. I and the Father are one. Now, I understand the word Trinity is not in the Bible. I know that. So whenever the cultist comes and knocks on your door and says, why do you believe the Trinity? It's not in the Bible. You need to say, oh, I know the word is not in the Bible, but the concept is all through the Scriptures. You can read about God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all through the Scriptures. There's a lot of different places in the Bible. You can just Google that. Just go Google Bible verses that speak of the Trinity, and you'll find there's plenty. It's a concept that God is one, yet distinctly three. Now, I'll just tell you, it's very difficult for us to wrap our minds around this. I'm not sure that we are humanly capable to put together some sort of imagery that captures the understanding of this concept. And I personally am grateful that I serve a God and I worship a God who is bigger than my mind can contain. I'm grateful that I can't understand everything about God. If I could understand everything about God, then God would be quite small. But the Bible says that God is one God, not three. But somehow he exists in three distinct natures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in this passage, Jesus is talking about our security. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Whenever he used this word one, there's a couple of ways he could have said this, but he chose a form of this word to underscore his distinct nature. Not one in the same, like we're the exact same person, but we are one connected. It's very interesting how he chose to do it. One scholar said that Jesus and his Father are perfectly one in action, in what they do, what Jesus does, the Father does. So he chose a word to say, we are one. Yes, we are the same, but we are also distinct. Because of that, because of Almighty God, we have great security. Now think about the benefit of this eternal security. There's so many things. And we can go home, and we probably should go home and ponder this. One of them is peace. Remember Philippians 4:7? Jesus says, the scripture says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Incredible benefits when we are secure in Christ. Peace instead of worry. Aren't you grateful for that? Peace instead of worry. Faith instead of fear. I don't know what you may be facing this week, but you don't have to be afraid of it. It may be a doctor's report. It may be something at work. It may be something in your family. You may be dealing with, you just really don't know how you're going to overcome it. But you don't have to face it with fear. You can face it with faith. I love it when I have a problem and I can go before the Father and say, God, we have a problem. And then God says, no, I think I have the problem. Just let me have it. Faith without fear. Calm instead of chaos. I'm telling you, we live in such a chaotic world. Some of this stuff's just going on. But we can have calm in the midst of that because of our security in Christ. Confidence instead of shame. I love this. Because God loves me, because I'm part of His family, because I'm secure in Him. My sin is forgiven. My sin was nailed to the cross. And every time Satan tries to accuse me and tries to threaten me and tries to remind me of all the stuff that I've done, I can look him in the face with confidence and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Confidence instead of shame. I think the stories of security breaches remind us of how insecure every system is that's created by man. Only God's system is totally safe. Are you secure in Christ? Are you part of His flock, a part of His family? This is one of the great promises of the Scripture, that we can have security as part of God's family. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, I invite you to Christ. For those of us who are Christians, are we being defeated by the evil one? Are we listening to those things that he whispers in our ear? We need to be reminded that we are grounded in Christ Jesus. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Let's stand together, please, and bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truths of your word. They're powerful. They're right. They speak to us where we are. They remind us that we are yours. If we're not part of your family, they invite us in to respond to your offer. So I pray for us here in this room. It's so easy in this day and age to feel insecure. We feel out of control. Would you just remind us that you're in control and that we can trust you, that you are faithful, you are dependable? So speak to our hearts. We're all at different places. Meet us where we are today, Father, I ask. Speak truth to our hearts. If there's someone here that's not a Christian, may today be the day they respond to your invitation to enter into your flock, your family, as one of your sheep. So thank you for the truth that you will secure us because you're Almighty God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.